the cross is to our heart, isn't it? Well, if you would, please join me in your copy of God's Word in Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're almost halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. This amazing masterpiece of a sermon that our Savior gave while he was with us on this earth. And we're in chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. I hope that this will be an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts this morning. It says this: "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The title of this sermon is "The Secret Life of the Christian." The Secret Life of the Christian. My desire is that you, dear saint, would live righteously from the heart for God alone. That you would live righteously from the heart and for God alone. One pastor once told a story of an Eastern ascetic holy man. An ascetic holy man is somebody almost like a monk who thinks that the way to holiness, the way to God, is by punishing the body to heighten the soul. It's a false understanding, but nonetheless, there's a story of an Eastern ascetic holy man who covered himself with ashes as a sign of humility and regularly sat on a prominent street corner of his city. And when tourists would come by and see this holy man and ask permission to take his picture, because we don't really see that nowadays, at least here where we live, they asked to take his picture. And whenever they would ask him to do that, the mystic would rearrange his ashes and make sure he had a fresh sprinkling of ashes on him, just to make sure that he gave them the best picture of destitution and humility and devotion. You know, a great deal of religion nowadays amounts to nothing more than what this man did, a rearranging of religious ashes to impress the world with someone's supposed humility and devotion. The problem, of course, is that this humility is a sham. And the devotion is to self rather than to God. It is this false religion, of performance, that Jesus condemns in our passage today. So my desire is that we all examine our hearts. I mean, the Lord just ripped me to shreds, I'll tell you what, this week. That we would all examine our hearts as we ask ourselves why we do the things we do. Dear Christian, who is your audience? Dear sinner, dear friend, who is your audience? Who are you doing this for? Your church friends? Your spouse? Your significant other? Your children? Your parents? The pastor? Maybe a romantic interest? Or are you doing this for God? Jesus calls us to live righteously from the heart for God alone. First, he introduces this by warning us of the danger of performance. Number one, this morning, the danger of performance. Verse 1 again, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus begins this next section with an overarching phrase. This first verse is really the banner that hangs over this whole passage all the way from verse 1 to verse 18. He does an aside in the middle of this section to teach us how to pray, and I can't wait to get to that. But he goes back to doing this righteousness before men to be noticed by them in verse 16, 17, and 18. So it's this larger section that this verse is like the motto, the summary statement of this section of Jesus' sermon. You remember that Jesus has already been talking about life in the kingdom of Christ. And he began the Sermon on the Mount in a small section called the Beatitudes to describe the Christian, to describe what the true follower of Christ is like. And then he goes on to describe the Christian as he or she walks in this world as salt and light. And that's a transition section where he transitions to describing the Christian in relation to the law of God, where he said a number of times, six times, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he describes the law of the kingdom is a law of the heart. And now he goes to this next section as he describes life in the kingdom. And what he's going to describe here and teach on is the inner life of the Christian. What's going on in your heart? And he gets at the heart by going through our religious outward acts. But his focus is always the heart. He says, first of all, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. This whole first point, by the way, is going to lay the groundwork for a lot of this. So we're going to spend a lot of time in this first verse and then a little bit quicker in the rest. Jesus here issues a warning. It's a warning. Beware. Now, usually warnings are given to people for their good, right? You don't warn people, oh, watch out, something good's coming. Oh, watch out, we're going to have a party for your birthday. We don't do that. We warn people of danger. We warn people for their own good. And that's Jesus' motivation here this morning. He's warning you for your good. He's not doing this simply to convict you and make you feel terrible about yourself and leave you there. He's warning you against danger so that you'll find safety in doing righteousness the right way, and joy and reward. The word beware is actually a word that signals intentionality. It means to take care or give attention to, and it's negated. So it's take care not to do something. Give attention. Pay close attention not to do something. What is he telling us to pay close attention not to do? It's to do our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And because this is a summary statement, Jesus here uses a summary word, righteousness. Righteousness is anything that lines up with the character and the commands of God. That's righteousness. What is a righteous man? What's a righteous woman? Somebody who is more and more in line with the character and the commands of God, both of which are found in Scripture. That's righteousness. So as you're doing that, as you're trying to line yourself and your actions up with the character and commands of God, he's saying, be careful not to do that for others or for yourself. And Jesus is going to get into specifics in the rest of the chapter of what righteous acts, what righteous deeds is he talking about. What are some examples of it? But these are merely examples. So he's going to go on to talk about giving alms or giving to the poor, as it's translated. He's going to go on to talk about prayer. He's going to go on later, after prayer, to talk about fasting and how and why we do that. But those are simply examples. Those are just a few examples of righteousness. There are countless others. The emphasis of Jesus, again, I can't emphasize this enough, is intentionality. Intentionality. He is telling us to deliberately not do righteousness in such a way that we will be noticed by men. Give careful thought to that. A few questions to ask that will help evaluate, and some questions to ask so that you're intentional and deliberate about this. Do you intentionally wait until Sunday to be nice? Or do a Christian deed? Are Sunday mornings the only time you look like a Christian? Do you put on Christian virtues only when your leaders or your parents or other Christians are around? Are you like that proverbial guy behind the wheel that's speeding down the freeway and then as soon as he sees a cop, slows down and actually obeys the law? Is that you in your life? Young men, are you only helpful to clean up or lend a hand when a Christian lady is around to see? Or young ladies, are you only available to lend a hand when a Christian man is around to see? Or maybe I could just ask us all this morning, why are you here? Why did you come here this morning? Jesus says, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Why? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven, he says. If your intention is only to look good for God or godly for other men and women and to get praise out of them, get their commendation, Jesus says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, again, is warning you for your good. Oh, dear saint, you must be careful about this. You must be thoughtful about what you do and why you do it. Otherwise, all those righteous acts, all your efforts are for nothing. That's the warning. They will be overlooked in the end. They will be burned up. Jesus here brings up this theme of reward in verse 1. This is a major theme in this section. This word reward, this idea of reward, comes up in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and then again in verse 16, and then in 18. It's a major theme. So we need to be clear. What is this reward that Jesus is talking about? Well, I don't want to preach another passage. I want to preach this passage. But if you would please join me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is a passage that sheds light on what Jesus is saying. Really, Paul is expounding on Jesus' teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we get into the passage, though, when it comes to reward, often in the New Testament, rewards are linked to crowns. The another word for reward in the New Testament seems to be this word crowns. And there are three, you could say, kinds of crowns that are described in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4 describes, talks about a crown of righteousness. James chapter 1 talks about a crown of life. 1 Peter 5 talks about a crown of glory. And you can understand if we think of a crown of righteousness, life, and glory, it's talking about eternal life. He's talking about heaven and all that that includes. It's the righteousness that we are going to experience and perfectly be clothed with and experience in heaven. It is the eternal life that we will live in heaven, that we begin to live now, even today. And it's the glory that we will have and see in Christ as well in heaven. So these are heavenly realities. We get a taste of them now, but we're going to be crowned with these things in heaven, according to the New Testament. And I've mentioned this before. What's interesting about crowns in the New Testament is the only time that we see crowns mentioned, especially in the end times, when we're talking about the later things, is in Revelation 4. The Revelation is the only time crowns are mentioned, being on believers specifically, being on believers. Of course, Christ is crowned, but when it comes to us, the only time crowns are connected to us is in Revelation 4, and in that scene, the 24 elders have crowns on their heads. And when all of heaven begins to worship God there in Revelation 4, the 24 elders, what do? They take off their crowns and they throw them at the feet of God in worship. So it seems that these crowns are rewarded, that we are rewarded with in heaven, are in direct connection to our worship of God in heaven. So some will have more crowns, as it were, than others. Because heaven is a place of perfection, there won't be jealousy. It'll be just, it'll be fair. And you won't feel like you're missing out because your neighbor has more crowns than you, as it were. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul elaborates on these rewards and how do we know if we're going to have rewards or not have rewards. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds it. He's talking about building the church. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the apostolic foundation of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel in the New Testament. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's you and I. We are God's building, but we're building the church. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Okay, so you're building, and you have these materials that you're building with. At the end, he says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. There's our rewards. Now, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So we're not talking about if you get into heaven or not. He's talking about just your rewards once you're in heaven. But he himself will be saved yet as though through fire. Paul here expounds on Jesus' teaching on rewards. We are God's building, and we're building God's building. And as you get to work, Christian, the expectation is that you are part of the building process, right? Like evangelizing, saving souls, building up saints in the truth. As you get to work building the church of God, the teaching here is each of us must take a good look at how we serve. Notice in verse 12, he mentions some materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. The different materials in verse 12 are describing how you build. That's the teaching of this. Those materials in verse 12 are divided into two classes. You can see it. One group is combustible, the other is not. The gold, silver, and precious stones don't catch fire. Wood, hay, and stubble do. Paul uses this language of fire here because he's talking about testing, examining of those works. All your righteous deeds, all of the times you served, that you gave, you prayed, you did the right thing, you lived like a Christian. All those times you were building with some material, either combustible or non-combustible. And it's going to be known in the end when you pass through the fire of testing, of examination. This is called in Scripture the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. This is not to figure out who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. This is for all those who go to heaven. You will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, the seat of evaluation, the seat of examination. And what's striking is that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, our Lord Jesus Christ is described as having eyes like a flame of fire. And so I would argue that the penetrating gaze of the resurrected Christ will be the fire that examines your work and my work. It's his evaluation. He will evaluate what you did, not just what you did, but how and why you did it. Sobering. You can see here the danger of performance, right? If you're not doing things with the right motivation, then not a lot of your works, not a lot of your deeds will survive that evaluation, Christian. Romans 14 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment, that is Bema Seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid, rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether gold or wood. There is coming a day when every Christian will give an account to Christ for how he or she lived and served in this life. So I think the question is, hopefully if you're tracking with me, your question is, well, okay, how do I make sure to build with the right material, right? I hope that's your next thing. Like, well, tell me what to do then. How do you make sure you're building with gold, silver, precious stones, not with wood, hay, or straw? Four questions to help you. This comes from a collection of New Testament teachings. One is it in line with God's word? Is it in line with God's word? Romans 12:2 says that it is our responsibility to know what is acceptable to God and do it. So are you actually doing what God tells you to do? Or are you just doing something that you want to do and calling it righteousness? Two, is it in dependence on Jesus? Is it in dependence on Jesus? John 15, Jesus says that he is the vine, we are the branches. We cannot bear fruit, we can't do anything that will matter eternally, any righteous deed, if we're severed from him. Not independence on him. So is it independence on Jesus? Third, is it from a heart of worship? Is it from a heart of worship? Colossians 3:23 instructs us to serve the Lord as the ultimate recipient of our work and not men. Where's the direction of your heart? Is it upward to Christ? Are you doing this for him because he's worth it? Is it from a heart of worship? And fourth, lastly, is it for the glory of God? Is it for the glory of God? According to 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything must be done for the glory of God. Everything, especially your righteous deeds. Is it for the glory of God, or is it, as Jesus gets at in our passage this morning, for your glory? So is it in line with God's word? Is it in dependence on Jesus? Is it from a heart of worship? And is it for the glory of God? If what you're doing, if your presence here passes this test, then take courage, dear Christian. The Lord is very pleased with you. He will reward you. He will not let that good thing go unnoticed and unrewarded. Because he's good. He's good. The last two questions, is it from a heart of worship? Is it for the glory of God? Are exactly what Jesus seems to be getting at in our passage this morning. Back in Matthew chapter 6, are you doing things for his glory or for yours? Are you doing this out of worship and love for Christ or for self? Again, Jesus is calling us this morning to live righteously from the heart for God alone. These questions must be the filter through which we pass all of our righteous deeds. Now, Jesus now gets into specifics, okay? So let's, number two, the display of mercy. In verses 2-4, Jesus addresses the righteous act of giving to the poor. It's translated in the Legacy Standard Bible. There are many actions that are actions of charity. And acts of charity are usually towards those in need. Now, the Greek word here is where we get our word that's don't use too much nowadays, but you might, for alms. Almsgiving. And the Greek word is literally means to do acts of mercy. And actually shares the same word as just mercy, or the God being merciful. So what he's talking about here is to do acts of mercy. And the word poor actually isn't there. It's just assumed that the people that are in need are the poor, and those are the people that you have mercy on. Now, this can be done to the poor, but the word poor isn't exactly present here. So this principle then, of course, can be applied to your charitable giving to individuals, organizations, and especially the church. Whatever the specific case, Jesus tells us to take much care in how we do this. He says, therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. What he's saying is do not try to get people's attention when you do acts of mercy. Some examples of this. I just saw some this week. When YouTubers or influencers will film themselves being merciful, being charitable. Maybe it's, you know, to inspire others to do the same, sure. But why think about it? Why do people have to film themselves when they're being charitable? Why do they have to say, wait, make sure I look good. Okay, press record. And then do the merciful acts. Why is it only in front of social media, boasting about how much mercy your heart is filled with? This can be boasting about how much you give to the church. That's your business, Christian. You shouldn't be bragging about that. Or bragging to people how many people you share the gospel to this week. Oh man, I've experienced that. Where somebody will come to me and want to report to me. I share the gospel with five people this week, Pastor. By the way, don't call me Pastor, please call me Aaron. I've shared the gospel with five people this week, and they're waiting for, oh, good job. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Week after week after week. Nobody needs to know. Sure, praise the Lord, you're sharing the gospel. Good, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Christian, that's your job. That's why you're here. But why are you sharing that? Why? Maybe you can share, sure, to ask for prayer for this person. But you need to be very careful of your heart, dear saint, that you're not showing off. Do not sound a trumpet before you. He says this is what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Jesus calls this kind of action of garnering attention as hypocritical. This word means pretend. Pretend. It isn't genuine. The reality is there really is no heart of mercy. You're not compassionate. You don't pity these people that you're helping. You're doing it for you. It's all about you, not those in need. That's not mercy. That's hypocritical mercy. It's false, pretend mercy. Why would somebody do this? So that they may be glorified by men. That's the real motivation. Instead of pity being your motivation, it's praise that is your motivation. The praise of men is what is really being sought here. And Jesus says that if that's what you're seeking, that's exactly what you'll get. But that's all you'll get. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. He says, this is your reward. That's it. the applause of men. And as soon as it ends, your reward is ended. The reward of the applause of men will fade away with the faint echoes of their cheers. And that is the full extent of your reward. That's what you want, that's what you'll get. But that's all you'll get. What's the alternative? Jesus says, verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. The solution here is not to stop doing acts of mercy. That's not the solution. And also, the solution isn't to seek a... the solution is not to stop seeking a reward. That's not the solution. The solution, as you practice the display of mercy, the solution is to be intentional about your motivations, Christian. Intentionality is the key. Intentionally do things so that you won't get noticed. Take advantage of those opportunities when no one will see that kind act of mercy. Take advantage of those times. Look for those opportunities when no one's around, but the Lord to see what you're doing. And seize those opportunities to be merciful. Intentionally do things so that you won't get noticed. This is just one reason why we don't pass the offering plate in our church. Have you noticed that? We don't take an offering and pass the plate through the aisles and then, you know, like, okay, we didn't get enough. Okay, let's pass and sing another song, pass the plate again, and we hold you hostage until you give. We don't do that. We don't do that. Why? Is to help you, dear saints, follow this principle. So that what you give, when you give, how you give is between you and the Lord. And just that motion, when the plate passes, that motion can be filled with so much pride. And so just to help guard you, dear saint, from that, we don't pass the plate. That's why there's a little black box on the back wall. That little black box full of your secret. No, but God sees that. And that's who really matters, right? That's where you can give to God, just you and Him. Again, Jesus is calling us to live righteously from the heart for God alone. And he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what he's saying here is, who cares if men don't see what you're doing? Your Father sees all. And he is a generous rewarder of his children. Why does he reward this? Because as his child, you are imitating your father. Those who are merciful as their heavenly father is merciful can anticipate great reward. The honor of God himself. You see, if you've been gripped by the gospel, and by the mercy of God upon your soul, if you've been gripped by the fact that you are a sinner and a rebel against God, that you have committed cosmic treason against your Creator because you're living for you and not for Him, if you have come to grips with that, And if you've come to understand the fact that God, instead of just wiping you out and banishing you out of his justice, out of his righteousness, instead he had mercy. He had pity on your soul. He sent his only son, his beloved son, into this world to live a perfect life. And when he came to the end of his life, he was spotless. He was a spotless man, a sinless man. And he was a spotless lamb that was sacrificed in your place. That he received the judgment of Almighty God. He received an eternity of wrath there on the cross so that you would not have to. So that all you would know from God is not complete justice for my sin, but mercy and grace. If you have repented of your sin, turn your back on living for yourself, if you've placed your full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ, that he did this for you, if you have surrendered yourself to him and cried out for him, I throw myself at the mercy of the court. I throw myself upon your mercy, God. Please forgive me. If you have been gripped by that gospel, then how can you not turn around and have pity and mercy on someone in need? And when you do, oh, your Father is delighted in that, Christian. He rewards that. Let alone the fact that you're just doing what you should be doing. But he goes above and beyond and rewards you for that. For those who are merciful, as their Heavenly Father is merciful, there is awaiting for them a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. Scripture tells us, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, Christian. Behold, your Lord Yahweh will come with strength, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Scripture says, the reward of humility, the fear of Yahweh, the reward is riches, glory, and life. What about prayer? Number three, prayer. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus next applies this principle to the righteous activity of prayer. Now, it's assumed here that by Jesus that his people are a people of prayer. So, Christian, can I ask you this morning, do you pray? Do you pray? I hope that this would help you pursue prayer in your life. He says, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Once again, Jesus addresses the issue of hypocrisy. So is your prayer a genuine prayer from the heart to God? Or is it a performance for those around you? Remember what prayer is. Prayer is communication to your Heavenly Father. To change the nature of prayer so that man is your audience instead of God is hypocritical. It is to pretend to pray. It's not actually prayer. Jesus describes it. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus says the hypocrite loves to pray in this public and noticeable way. Did you notice the word? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, street corners, so that they may be noticed by men, be seen by men. The word for love here is not agape, that sacrificial or selfless love. It is phileo love, meaning to delight in, enjoy, cherish. Do you enjoy it Do you enjoy it, Christian, when people see you do some Christian act? Is prayer boring to you unless somebody can hear you? Whether it's prayer, singing, teaching, serving, or any other religious deed, do you enjoy it when people compliment you for it? Christian, is that your motivation? Again, Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Jesus' words hit hard once again, don't they? You know, there's an old saying, you're only as good as your last compliment. And there's kind of a tragic truth to that, isn't there? When it comes to our acceptance with men, it is a very fickle and fleeting thing. You can be the popular guy or gal one day and then the outcast the next, can't you? Just like that. This is especially true when people pass away from this life. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the dead no longer have a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So some people live this life as their only opportunity to get the praise of men, to be popular, to get likes and thumbs up and hearts and whatever else, retweets. People see this life as the only opportunity to do that. And so I gotta influence. Jesus says, no, that's not for my people. He says, but you, when you pray, in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray. Jesus here is not telling us to never pray in public or to never have prayer meetings. That's not what he's saying, of course. In fact, we're given examples of both to pray in publicly and to pray together often in the New Testament. Also, Jesus isn't saying that God only listens to our prayers if we're literally in a closet with the door closed behind us. That's like the magic switch that opens the portal to God's throne room. That's mysticism. Jesus here is, once again, getting to the heart. He is telling us to intentionally and deliberately make our prayers a private and personal act of worship. Yes, you can pray with your family. Yes, you can pray with your spouse. You ought to. But is there also a private time with your Lord, where it's you and Him, communing, as it's called? Live righteously from the heart for God alone. This is the direction of prayer. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The word secret can have a bit of mystery to it. Secret place. There's a song in the secret, in the quiet place. In the stillness, you're there. It makes this a bit on the mystical end, but the word secret here, the way it's used in the New Testament can help us understand what Jesus is getting at here. Just a sampling, and we're almost done. Romans 2, God will judge the secrets of men. Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Lord comes who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. That's this word, secret. 1 Corinthians 14:25 talks about the secrets of the hearts. Same word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 talks about the hidden person of the heart, that the adornment of women is to be the hidden person of the heart, not the outward adornment. Romans 2:29 says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Salvation, to be a people, to be part of the people of God, is an inward, same word, secret. It's a matter of the secret, the inward man. So what is he saying here in our passage in Matthew chapter 6? Child of God, your prayers to your heavenly Father are a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. This is comforting, dear saints, because you don't have to have perfect grammar. You don't have to have eloquent words. He wants your heart, dear ones. Oh, and he delights when you pray. And think of it. What is prayer? It is me acknowledging how much I need him, right? Guess what? He sees that and he rewards you just for acknowledging how much you need him. You're going to get crowns in heaven just when you acknowledge how much you need him on this earth. How kind he is, how generous our Father is. As a matter of fact, John 14:23 tells us that the heart is exactly where the Father is. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, both Christ and the Father, we know elsewhere the Spirit as well, we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. So yes, he sees you, and he will reward you. And so yes, you can live righteously from the heart for God alone. God is always there with you, dear Christian. I mean, he dwells in you no matter where you go. He's with you to guide you and to keep you and to protect you. He is there to empower you to do righteousness and to do acts of mercy and to pray. And no good deed will go unnoticed and unrewarded by your Father, because he sees all that you do. Men don't have to see it. They don't need to, because the one who's actually going to reward you sees it all. So please, stop doing things to be noticed by men, dear saint. Your heavenly Father notices your deeds, and that is enough. And so you are free to live righteously from the heart for God alone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. How it, as it were, splits us open. It gets down to the motivations of our heart. It divides marrow and bone. To the depths of our soul, Lord, you examine us. Oh God, may we not be satisfied with mere outward performance. May we not be satisfied with warming a chair on Sunday morning or putting on a smiley face. Lord, may all of these things come from a heart that loves you, that worships you, that wants to obey you, that seeks nothing but your glory. Oh God, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to build. Give us strength to do the work of the kingdom with gold and silver and precious stone, with the right motives, for the right reasons. Oh, help us, Lord. May we exalt you in this world while we still have a chance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want to transition into our time around the Lord's Supper. And just a reminder that this Lord's Supper, communion, as we call it, is for believers. And this is an institution. This is a religious rite, you could say, even, that is given to believers, true Christians. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we're just thankful that you're here. You don't have to feel pressured to do anything else but be here and listen. And so please, if you're not a believer this morning, it's fine. Just let the cup pass from you. I want to read a reminder at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must test himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So apparently, there in the early church, our Lord took this institution so seriously that when people were partaking of it wrongly, with sin entrenched in their lives and not repentant, he just took them home. Said, you know what, you're not doing this the way you ought to. And rather than allow you to put a stain on this and to misrepresent my gospel, I'm just going to take you home. And that's a merciful act, actually. But let the Lord not do that with us, right? May we make sure that we're right with him. So would you stand with me, please? And we'll just take a few moments to pray as the men and the band come up. Let's pray and get right with the Lord. Heavenly Father, especially with a sermon like this, a passage like this, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, feel unfit to partake. But Lord, we thank you that with you there is mercy and forgiveness. And you promise us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess, Lord, that we have not been loving you or loving our neighbor the way that we ought to. That even at times when we do, it's for the wrong motivations, to be seen, to be noticed. Lord, forgive us of that. Forgive us of our hypocrisy. We don't want to do that anymore. We turn from it. We repent of that. We turn from that sin and we turn back to you. We want to do this rightly now, Lord. We want to live rightly. We want to do things out of a pure heart, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do that. Cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And now, Lord, thank you that there's no probationary period, Lord. We can seek your forgiveness and we can take of this now. There's nothing left to do. Christ has done it all on the cross already. We can enjoy your table, Lord Jesus, now. Thank you, Lord. Help us to celebrate. Help us to remember you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing as it's passed out.